Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you. I hate that it's under this type of circumstance. Let's pray that Brother Victor gets well very quickly. We'll be with you very, very soon. But I'm just so grateful that the opportunity has been given to me to be with you. And I just hope that maybe we can say some things today, challenge your thinking. And that's basically what I'm going to be trying to do in the lesson this morning. I want to challenge your thinking. This is going to be a totally different type of lesson than probably you've ever heard before. Back in the 70s, I was a student at Harding College, and at that time I was privileged to study under and to hear what I think is one of the finest preachers that we've had in the 20th century, and that was Brother Jimmy Allen. And his sermons always challenged me. Even to this day, I've got so many of them still on recordings, and I play them continuously. To make me think, to make me grow. And there's one particular sermon that always affected me. And if I might, this morning I'm going to borrow his outline and share it with you. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to begin by just one verse of Scripture to kind of make you think a little bit. It's over 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning, just so thankful for this new day you've given us, the new opportunities that presents us in your service. Father, you know our lives better than we do. You've seen the things that we've said and done throughout our lives. We've seen the things that we've violated your will and brought pain to you. We know, Father, it was that reason that you sent your son to bear the penalty for the mistakes that we've made in this life. And we're so grateful, Father, for the love that you showed us at Calvary. So grateful that through his shed blood, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins and one day a home with you in heaven. We just pray that every day that we live, we'll strive to put you first. We ask for your guidance and help as Satan continues to tempt us, that, Father, we will not yield. And when we do, that we'll seek to be honest with ourselves, to make the corrections that need to be made, to glorify thy great and holy name. Father, we pray a special blessing this morning, Brother Victor. We pray, Father, that he'll quickly get over the virus, and that he'll be able to be back with the brethren here. And Father, we recognize that each day we have on this earth is just temporary, that the goal is that one day when we spend eternity with you in heaven. So we ask you to guide us and use us until the day you do call us. Be with us this morning as we go through these thoughts together. As always, Father, we pray your word is proclaimed and not man's, and that you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God and your son is our Savior. And we pray to you in his blessed name. And amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy and he said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul was saying very clearly that as a young evangelist, Peter needed to take heed, or Timothy needed to take heed to himself. And that's true of all preachers. That all of us as preachers need to take heed to ourselves, our responsibilities to Almighty God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 to the Ephesian elders. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." Elders have the same obligation. Elders need to take heed to themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove or test yourselves." Folks, each one of us as Christians have a responsibility to examine ourselves. And you know, it's really hard many times for us to see ourselves as we really are. And if we're going to do that, then there's two qualities that we must possess. One is a seriousness. You know, there's time for some good, clean, wholesome humor, but that's only temporary. Because there are those other times where it's important that we come to ourselves, that we look to ourselves and see exactly what we've done. You remember the story of the prodigal son? How he took the money, he wasted it in riotous living. And finally, what the Bible says, he came to himself. He saw himself as he really was. He had to get serious about his life. And if we're going to take heed to ourselves, we're going to have some times of seriousness. And we're going to also at the same time have those times of honesty. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, we're told that the word of God really only functions in a very good and honest heart. Folks, you and I need to be honest to ourselves. And we need to be honest to God if we're really going to see ourselves as God is seeing us. And so what we're going to do this morning, this is, like I told you, it's going to be a different type of lesson. We're going to take a test. Every one of us in this room are going to take a test today. We're going to find out who we really are. And what do you have when you have a test? Well, you've got questions, don't you? And so we're going to ask you some questions this morning. Someone determined one time, and I don't know who it was, that there are some 1,022 questions in the New Testament. Now, I challenge you, you can go home today and just go through your New Testament, see if you come up with that, and if you find a different number, let me know. But 1,022 questions, think about for that for just a minute. Over and over again, God is asking us to test ourselves. And so the lesson is in the form of questions, to seriously take a look at ourselves. Because in the blink of an eye, folks, we can be gone. We don't know how much more time we got on this earth. I think I've shared with you before. I have a running offer. I'll give anyone $100 right now if you can give me a guarantee that you're going to be alive 24 hours from now. And you know you can't do that, which is good because I don't have 100. But we could be gone just like that. So let's spend some time taking a look at ourselves. Ask ourselves some questions. And this lesson is really broken up into five very simple categories. Category number one. Do we really care? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Christ also suffered, leaving for you an example that you might follow in his steps. Folks, the Lord cares about you. And he asks us, therefore, to follow his example. And thus, I ask the question this morning. Are we a people that really care? You're probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in Psalm chapter 142 and verse 4, where the psalmist wrote, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." I don't know if you ever heard the story about the derelict who had went to a train track and he laid down upon it and he was run over by the train and killed. And when they looked at his body, they found a note in the pocket of his coat and it said, "Because no one cares." Folks, do we care? Do we feel any kind of obligation towards the lost? I mean, when we look at other people, do we see those people as those who've been made in the very image of Almighty God? And those people who therefore are one day going to either bask in the glories of heaven or burn in the fires of hell? How do you look at other people? I'm afraid too many times we look at people as, you know, male and female, black or white, rich or poor, educated, uneducated. And I wonder sometimes, do we fail to see them as those to whom God died for? Many years ago, I did some thinking in that area. And I began to sit there and think, do you realize when you take some of those individuals that we've seen in the history of mankind that we think are some of the most horrible people in the world? Hitler, Mussolini, Bin Laden, on and on the list. But do you realize that those were individuals that were made in the image of Almighty God and God cared about them? And that God's one desire for each and every one of them was that they be saved, just like he has that same desire for you? Do we see people as those who are made in the image of Almighty God. How long has it been since you talked to somebody about the Savior? Can you honestly say that you had a part, some way, somehow, in leading someone to Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you've invited somebody to the church services here? Are you presently trying to lead anybody to the Savior? Have you ever taken a track from the back of the building and just handed it to a friend or a neighbor? Do you pray for the preaching, the teaching that's being done from this pulpit on a regular basis? Does your heart break when you know that there are those in the auditorium that are lost and they failed to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ? How many people would be led to Christ if every Christian was like you? What do you think that every individual of this congregation would need to do to have a successful gospel meeting at this congregation? Do we care about preaching the gospel to the whole world? Mark chapter 16:16, go and preach gospel to every living creature. Matthew 28 verses 18 and 19, make disciples of all nations. There are 5 billion people on the face of this earth today. Are we concerned about those people? Do we care whether or not they ever hear the gospel? Do you therefore feel that this congregation here needs to have a mission emphasis? And do you pray for missionaries on a regular basis? Do we really care, folks, about the loss? Let's face it. We're losing the battle. No matter how liberal your definition may be about a Christian, there are more people percentage-wise outside of Jesus Christ than those within Christ. We need to feel the burden of people's souls, I believe, at home and abroad, if we're ever going to make a dent in the lost in this world. Let me ask you this question. Would you like for your children or grandchildren to be involved in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel? You know, we talk a great deal about how we need preachers and how we need teachers, but how many of us would be willing to have our children and our grandchildren choose that as a lifetime work? Have you ever recommended a good mission work to the elders of this congregation? Do you love it when a missionary comes and stands before you to tell you about the work of the Lord in some particular place? Heard somewhere of a church in Tennessee that they had a standing rule that there was no missionary that would be allowed to come and offer a presentation to the congregation because the elder said, we've already decided what our budget is and we're not willing to do anything else. That congregation, $4 million building, now stands abandoned. You see, the church died because it had no emphasis in mission work. And a spirit like that, folks, can kill any congregation. And I'm convinced that if these individuals are willing to go and to preach in some of the hard places of this world, it wouldn't hurt me very much to throw in an extra $20, $50 to help support them as they go about doing the Lord's work. And if everyone had the opinion about missionaries that you have, how long would it take for us to evangelize the world? Question number 2. Do you care about the welfare of this congregation? You know, the greatest compliment that Paul had concerning Timothy, it's found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy truly loved the church at Philippi. Do we truly love the church here? If every Christian were like you, would the church grow numerically? Would the church grow spiritually? You know, those two concepts are not separate, because the reality is they go together. Because when a congregation of people are spiritually enthused, they're going to become numerically great, because they just can't wait to share the gospel with somebody. They just can't wait to help other people understand what it means to be within Jesus. Let me ask you this one. When you talk about this congregation, do you speak about it in terms of them or they, or in terms of our? What would you think if the elders of the congregation just decided, well, we're going to dismiss Wednesday night services, we'll never have them again? Would that make any difference in your life? Do you feel that you could learn any more by attending the Bible classes that are taught in this congregation on a regular basis? I mean, are you doing such a great job at home in studying the Bible that Bible classes here would be no more than a waste of your time? Do you give at least a tenth of your income for the advancement of the kingdom? What's your attitude toward your brethren? Is it positive or negative? Do you care about your influence? Every one of us have an influence. You know, someone told me one time, if you took a rock and you took that rock and you threw it in the water, they can measure, you know, you'll see the little waves, but they can measure those waves really all the way across that body of water. That one little rock had such a great influence. You have an influence, and I have an influence. Do people, as a result of your influence, regard you as a dedicated Christian or just a hypocrite? You know, you're just one of the crowd. Maybe this one's even harder sometimes. Do your friends and neighbors, do they even know that you're a Christian? If someone needed counsel or advice, would they come to you for that? You know, the reality is, as each and every one of us grows and matures in our Christian faith, then people will be able to see Jesus Christ living within us, and therefore they would be seeking out our guidance and our help, that they might be able to experience the joy that you have. And I think one of the saddest things, if someone's been a Christian for some 10, 15 years, and no one ever comes to them, is that really more of a reflection on them? Or is it a reflection upon us? Does your speech, your manner of dress, your conduct bring honor to Christ and to the church? And if the truth of Jesus Christ is ridiculed, or someone makes fun of the church, do you stand up to speak for God and His kingdom? Just suppose for a minute, someone ridicules that an individual has to be baptized to be saved. Will you stand up for the truth and refute that error? Or do we just remain silent? We'll wait till the preacher comes. You know, you've all heard that phrase that silence is golden. Sometimes it's chicken. We're not to be belligerent people in any way. But folks, we need to stand up for the defense of the gospel. I got two questions here that they're really hard to answer. I don't know how I like to answer them in myself. But the question stands, how many people are going to go to hell because of you? How many people are going to hell because of me? Because, you see, I realize whenever I point a finger at you, I got 3 points back to me, right? And I know that I have a personality that simply will turn some people off. And I just pray I can keep that to a minimum. But if I drive someone off, I hope it's because of the truth that they didn't want to hear and not because of my poor presentation. I was preaching in a congregation one time many years ago, and I delivered a message, and I thought I was right. I still think I was right. But there was a young couple there who took offense to what I had to say, and they let me know it. And they never attended services again. Oh, God, help me be wise enough not to drive other people away. But I know that even in my best efforts, I'm going to turn some people off. And so I come back and ask that question. How many people are going to be lost because of you? How many are going to be lost because of me? Let's reverse it. How many people are going to be saved because of you? How many people are going to be saved because of me? You know, as we said, all of us have an influence, and none of us can escape the shadow of our influence. Does the way that we live add to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, as far as the message is concerned, it is a constant. It remains true. And yet the truth of the matter is, I can preach one sermon in one place, and I'll have some people there who think I'm the greatest preacher in the world, and I'll preach the same sermon in another place, and the people get upset and they walk out. What is it? I'm the same person. I'm the same message. What is the difference? The difference is the attitude of the people. But the reality is, folks, because of our influence, because of our attitude, we can add more power to the gospel. Or we can take away from the power. I think that's what Paul meant when he spoke of in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 about adorning the doctrine. I mean, you think about it. A lady goes into the department store and she sees a dress and it looks okay, you know, there on the mannequin, but boy, when she puts that on, boy, she brings out the beauty of that dress. She's adorned the beauty of that particular dress. Well, here's the doctrine, and it's beautiful in and of itself. And if we'll live a consistent Christian life, we can make that gospel become more attractive and more powerful in the influence of other folks. So, do our lives add to or detract from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied today with the example that you're setting for your family and your friends? Category number 3. Do you care about your family? Would you want your children to be the kind of Christian that you are? Do you think that your children, your grandchildren, could go to heaven by living the kind of life that you're seeking to live? If the church in the future had to depend upon your children or grandchildren fashioned after you for the leadership that the congregation will need, will that leadership be strong or weak? Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ is the head of your home? I look back on the years of raising my 3 children, and I know that my kids are what they are today by my wife. She's the finest Christian woman I know. But I sit there and I think, you know, there was those times in which I would try to make an effort, let's have a devotional every day and let's do this. And then there would be those times where I'd let everything else take precedence and we wouldn't do that. I wish I could turn the clock back. Probably a lot of you do too, don't you? Relive those years, change some of the way in which we've done things. We can't change the past, but as we're living right now, do we care enough about our family to try to live in such a way that brings God honor? How long has it been since your kids or grandkids seen you with an open Bible or get down on your knees and pray? I'll never forget, years ago I came to a congregation. I hadn't been there very long, and there was an elderly gentleman in the congregation. He said, "Bob, would you get up and you lead a particular song?" Well, what's a song? I hadn't heard it before. It was an old country and western song, but where I love country and western, this was way country and western, way back in the day. Many of you may have known it. The title of the song is, "I Wish I Could Hear My Mama Pray Again." When was the last time your children, your grandchildren heard you pray? Would that song have great meaning to them in relationship to you today? Would your Christian mother and father be pleased to see the life that you're leaving today. I thought about that so many times. Both my mom and dad are gone. They were two of the finest individuals walking on the face of this earth. And I've worried sometimes as mom and dad are looking down and seeing their son, are they pleased with the life I'm living? Am I really honoring them? Am I honoring God? Back when I was a student at Harding College in the 70s, 1/3 of the Harding student body at that time admitted to being sexually immoral. That was in the early 70s. I wonder what that number would be today. What are your children worth? What are you worth to them? I'd hate to have spent my life preaching the gospel only to lose my own kids. They're the most precious thing that God's given me over my wife. I don't want them to be lost. I think when Paul was saying, in essence, he'd be willing to go to hell for the sake of his brethren if it meant their salvation, I'd rather go to hell than let my kids go to heaven. Do you feel the same way about your kids? Do you really care? And if your family fails, could you be in any way partially to blame because of the influence you had had towards them? Category number 4. What about your prayer life? Someone has said that if we pray easily and frequently, we're alive. If we pray infrequently and difficultly, then we're dying. And if we cease to pray, then we're dead. How long has it been since you prayed by yourself? Yesterday? Last week? You remember that song we sang, ere you left your room this morning? Did you think to pray? How would you respond to that song this morning? You know, the barometer of the Christian is really found within his prayer life. That relationship that he has with God. And so I ask the question. How often do you pray? And when you do pray, is it always prayers of gimme, 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 gimme? Have you ever just spent time in prayer, praising God, thinking of His majesty, speaking of His splendor, thinking of the great glory, thinking of the beauty of this one who loved you so much that even though you'd sinned and erred Him, He let His Son bear your penalty on the tree? And that when you're buried with Christ in baptism, your sins were washed away. And as you walk in light, your sins continually be washed away. And that when you end this journey upon this earth, you get to hear those beautiful words, come on in. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Do you ever pray to thank God for this? Would you recommend that preachers, elders, deacons, your children, follow your example of prayer life? Do you even think it does any good to pray? I'll never forget many years ago that Brother Jimmy Allen was telling us a story of how this young lady had come into his office and said, Brother Allen, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I'm not getting any answers. I don't think it does any good to pray. And he looked at that young lady and says, well, let me ask you a question. Do you think your baptism did any good? Well, sure. Well, why? Because the Bible says very clearly, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, so you believe that your baptism good because the Bible says so. She says, yeah. The same Bible that told you to be baptized tells you to pray. And you can believe that the baptism does you good because the Bible tells you that. You can have that same assurance that your prayers are being listened to. And he did too. Oh, well, I'm not going to always get the answers that I want. I never got all the answers from my mom and dad that I wanted. Many times I got the answer I didn't want. But I knew my parents loved me. And they answered me what was in my best interest. And God does too. Folks, when you pray, Do you confess specific sins? And do we spell them out to the Lord? I'll never forget many years ago when I was out in Southern California, and we had, in the congregations out there, we had preacher exchange. You may have heard something like that. There were about five or six congregations within a 30, 45 minute drive. And so what we would do is the last Sunday night of every month, we'd swap pulpits. And we're driving around all the different places. And I'll never forget, my first assignment was Compton, California. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with California. I didn't know nothing about it. Someone gave me a map. This is before GPS. And my wife and I, and we're going down, and we get off of this freeway, and we go, and folks, we was the only white folks around. Compton, California, y'all remember when the riots happened in Los Angeles way back ago? Well, that was the hotbed of it. And we got to that congregation, and it was a black congregation, and my wife and I were the only two white people in there. Let me tell you something, just on a little sidelight, one of the greatest experiences of my life. My wife was worried to death. I got up to preach. I hadn't been going on for 5 minutes. And the brethren were going, amen, brother, amen, brother. Preach on, preach on. I got my Bible. I said, well, I got a whole lot of material here. We're going to have some fun tonight. And Holly was going, don't encourage him. We'll never get out of this place. But there were a couple of responses that day. There was one man and there was one woman. And I've never forgotten this. Sat down, and one of the elders got up there, and they said, Brother Tom has come for Brother Tom. And Brother Tom got up there, and he said exactly what he had done that week that was a violation of God's word. And we had a prayer for Brother Tom. And Sister Sue has come forward. And she said exactly what she had done, and we had a prayer for Sister Sue. And I sat there and thought, you know, when the Bible says confess your sins one to another, pray you one for another, those brethren got it down. How can I help a brother or sister that's got a weakness in their life if I don't know where the sin is? You know why we don't do that? You want to know why we won't say what we've done? What would you do? What would you think? If I got up in this morning and said, brother, I've been lusting all week and so on and so forth. Why, the telephone lines would be blazing later, wouldn't they? Did you hear what Brother Bob did? And because of that, we won't confess our sins. But how can you help one another? Go back to a story of Brother Jimmy Allen. When I was a student at Harding College, he held a gospel meeting. There was this young boy came up, responded to the invitation, filled out his card. Brother Allen took that card, and he read it to the congregation. He said, I read it just like it was written. It says, Brother Allen, I'm trying to live right. Would you please ask the young ladies in this congregation to dress more modestly to help weak men like me? He said, I didn't change a word. He said, that wasn't a bad, evil fellow. In fact, now he's a missionary in Guatemala. But he was talking about the struggle that he was having in his life. Brethren, we are to be a family. And when we have problems, we should be able to go to every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and tell them where our problem is. And our brother and sister in Christ get on their knees with us and pray for us and seek to help us and strengthen. That's what it means to be a family. But we won't do that because we're afraid we're going to be like the scarlet letter. That if we said something, we're going to be branded and we'll never lose that brand. And so we don't pray specific prayers about the specific sins. And oh, how we need to do that. Have you ever, at the same time, prayed to God for some good work in this congregation? Let me sum this whole thing up. Let me give you a couple of generic questions. Folks, what do you think about? You know, the greatest struggle in life is our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's saying very simply that Christians are those individuals who are trying that every thought that they have will be such that would honor Almighty God. I heard a story of a little boy who came up to an older man one time and he says, Sir, can you see God? And the older man said, Son, I've reached a point that I can't see anything but God. Oh, isn't that challenging? That everything we see, everything that we think, has to do with my Father. And so I ask you the question, what are you thinking about? We're going to, in a little bit, in class, go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then you think on those things." Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." And in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Folks, the truth of the matter is we are being made daily by what we think about. You let filth come in, filth is going to go out. If you let purity come in, purity is what's going to come out. Are you aware of your abilities? Can God depend on you? Because be assured, you can depend on Him. Do you really love God? Who is first in your life? Have you ever just sat down and read the Bible for your own benefit? Not just to fulfill some sort of reading program, but to just try to learn what God is saying? Are you appreciative of what the Lord has done and continues to do for you? And have you told Him? Do you ever think about the cross and its significance throughout the week? You know, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and the Lord's Supper is to be done in remembrance. But is that the only time we think about the cross? Are there times throughout the week that you think about that man who hung there at Calvary? So many times, sit there and think about Jesus hanging there on that cross and hearing those words, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Challenge, I don't know if I've shared this with you before. Take that verse, that statement of Jesus, and personalize it. You see, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, I hear these words, "Father, forgive Bob, for he doesn't know what he's doing." I violated Scripture because I'm part of those who have brought about the execution of Jesus because of my sins. Oh, how I need to think about the cross, not just Sundays, but Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. Do you enjoy public worship, or does it just bore you to death? How do you feel about this lesson I presented this morning? Do you have a negative reaction? Is it my fault? Is it your fault? Or maybe it's a combination of both? Do you enjoy the Christian life, or does it just make you wretched? And if you're not enjoying it, why aren't you enjoying it? What is it that's keeping you from enjoying it? Is there anything you'd be unwilling to give up for Jesus Christ? Are you saved or lost? Would you be willing to stand before God right now to give an account for your life? Is there anything that you recognize you need to change in your life? And if you need to make a change, would you begin to do so this morning? If you're an erring brother and sister, you can come this morning and say that I need to be renewed once again to my first love. I want to repeat, as I bring this to a close, every time I asked you the question, and I pointed that finger at you, there were three of them that were pointing right back to me. And every question that was asked in this lesson, I've had to think about many, many, many times in my own life. Folks, we need to raise these questions, I believe, from time to time. And we need to stand before the mirror of God's word to see ourselves as we really, truly are, avoiding all kinds of rationalization and justification, but to honestly ask the question, how do I stand before God? to truly test ourselves and to take heed unto ourselves. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, the opportunity stands before you. Why not come to Him today? Why not let Him wash your sins away? Why not have that joy to know that when you come out of those baptismal waters and you're forgiven and that you now have the promise of a home with God in heaven? Are you a brother and sister in Christ that's struggling in some areas and you need some help? I want you to think of this one song as we end. We're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. We're part of a family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together. And sometimes we cry. And sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. And sometimes we dream together how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. If you're subject to God's invitation, I urge you to come while together we stand and sing.